Welcome to Gospel Truth with Andrew Womack, a teaching ministry that emphasizes God's unconditional love and grace. And now, here's Andrew.
Welcome to our Monday's broadcast of the Gospel Truth. Today, I'm beginning a brand new series. I'm going to start talking about our Sabbath rest and what the Sabbath actually was about. It was a picture of a relationship that we have with God. Now, I'm not going to explain all that right now, but I will get into more detail as we go through this series this week and talk about that. But most people have missed this. Most people that have ever heard about the Sabbath believe that it is a day that you observe where you separate yourself from work and are supposed to go through these rituals, go to church, do etc., things like this. And that's what most people believe the Sabbath is. But that's not what the Scripture teaches. In the Old Testament, there was a strict observance and an enforcement of a day that was supposed to be set aside for the things of God. And if people didn't observe it, there was punishments. In the New Testament, in the days of Jesus, you could see that the religious scribes and Pharisees, this is one of the things that they constantly criticized him over, saying that he had broken the Sabbath, defiled it, and they tried to condemn him and even kill him on the basis of the fact that he wasn't observing the laws concerning the Sabbath. And yet Jesus consistently turned around and he says, "You've misunderstood. You think that the Sabbath was made for man, or man was made for the Sabbath, but instead the Sabbath was made for man." He completely reversed this, saying that you've misunderstood it. And of course, Jesus did not ever violate God's intention and God's rules and God's standard, but he violated the religious standards that they had put down concerning the observance of the Sabbath. And so the point that I'm making here is that the Sabbath is much more than just the observance of a day. It is actually picturing a relationship that we now have with the Lord. And if a person hasn't entered into this relationship that is described in Hebrews chapter 4, and if they aren't enjoying the love and the joy and the peace of God and resting in what Jesus has done for them, then they are Sabbath breakers. I don't care if they observe one day a week and don't do certain things and all of these things. They have missed the true intent of the Sabbath. Now, I know that I have really just infuriated a number of people before I even get into this teaching. There's going to be some people very upset. I've had lots of critical letters from people saying, "Boy, you don't know what you're talking about." I'm going to show you scriptures that I believe will prove this point. And for those of you who can receive it, this will really help you to understand what the true meaning of the Sabbath is, and to understand what God really intended by this. It was actually a picture of a relationship with God, a relationship where we were resting in God's grace and trusting Him and not trusting ourselves. Boy, that is a powerful statement. And I believe that this is really going to help you. Also, this will help you to minister to people who are still legalistic and caught up into just the rituals and the letter and the, you know, the all of the commands and have missed the intent of things. The Lord never intended for the Sabbath to be thought of the way that most people think of it today. That was totally missing the point. Let me turn over to Hebrews chapter 4 and share some of these things with you. In Hebrews chapter 4, there is a very clear picture painted of what the Sabbath was all about and what it's meant to do. Here in Hebrews chapter 4, in verse 1, it says, "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them." The context of this is talking about the Israelites. And he's talking about when they came out of the land of Egypt, that God intended to do something more for them than what they experienced. He intended that to lead them through the wilderness and into the promised land and into this place where they would be blessed and have a land flowing with milk and honey. But they, through their unbelief and hardness of heart, rebelled at God. And because of that, that generation that came out of the land of Egypt didn't enter into the promised land. Instead, they died in the wilderness. And that never was God's plan. So they didn't enter into His rest, into this place of blessing that God had promised for them. That's the context, and that's what he's talking about. So back again in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2, it says, "For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest." Now again, the context of this is he was talking about the children of Israel came out of the land of Egypt. God had promised them a place of rest, the promised land, where they would go in and inhabit houses and buildings that they didn't build. They would inherit fields that they didn't plant, and yet the food would be growing there. They would enter into this place of blessing that the Scripture calls a rest. But now he's saying, and we, he's now taking it out of just rehearsing a historical fact about the Israelites, and he's now saying that there is a spiritual application of this too. And in the New Testament, we who have believed do enter into rest, as he said, "As I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all of his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest." Now, what all of this is about, this is, I'm reading from the King James Version, and this is Old English, and it's wordy, and some people may miss this if you just read it on the surface, but here's the point that he's making. He says that in the same way as the children of Israel came out of Egypt, but God didn't want them to just come out of bondage and then die in the wilderness, he wanted to bring them into this place of blessing that we call the Promised Land, where everything's already provided. Well, in the same way, God wanted his people today, you and me, that have been born again, not to just come out from under the dominion of Satan and then, you know, just suffer through this life, but God wants to bring us out of our bondage and into a glorious relationship with God that's full of victory and joy and peace and all of these things. But the average Christian has been stuck, in a sense, in the wilderness. They haven't entered into this rest, into this place of blessing. And to prove that this is talking about something that exists for us today, he quotes from Old Testament Scripture. And he says, "As I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest." And that was David saying those things. This was long after the time that the children of Israel, under the leadership of Joshua, had actually gone into the physical promised land. They were dwelling in those houses. They were in the physical land of rest and blessing that God had given them. But 400 and something years later, nearly 500 years later, here comes the prophet David saying, "If my people shall enter into my rest." Now, what he's doing here is saying that there has to be a spiritual fulfillment of this that didn't take place in the natural, because they were already in the promised land, and yet here's David talking about, "If my people will believe me, they'll enter into my rest." You follow the logic? I hope you got that. So it says in verse 6, it says, "Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief, again he limited a day, saying in David, 'Today, after so long a time, as it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts.'" So again, this is what I've just said, that he's saying that this didn't just apply to the children of Israel. The thing about entering into God's rest wasn't fulfilled when they entered into the promised land, but there is still a rest for the people of God. This is something that applies to you and me today, and that's the reason that hundreds of years after the physical fulfillment of this happened in the Jewish nation, prophet David, or King David, came along and prophesied that they who believe still have a rest to enter into. So in verse 8 it says, "For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day?" This could be confusing because the word Jesus and Joshua are the exact same word. One is Hebrew and one is Greek. And so here, this is the word that, yes, meant Jesus in the New Testament, but also it meant Joshua. If you were to go back into the Hebrew, it's the same word. And what this is talking about, that if Joshua, the leader that came up right after Moses, had fulfilled these promises about leading the people into a rest, if that would have been the fulfillment that God was talking about, then David, hundreds of years later, wouldn't have come back along and prophesied that there still remains a rest for the people of God. Anyway, hope you got that. So in verse 9, it says, "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God." Present tense, you and me, there is still a relationship with God that the Scripture here is calling a rest. And most Christians haven't entered into this. And again, it's because the Bible says that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word. You only have faith for what you hear, what you've been taught. And very few people are teaching that there is a relationship with God that the Scripture here is calling a rest that will usher you into a place of victory, a place of safety, a place of security, confidence. There's not very many people preaching that. Most people are just saying, come to the Lord, believe on Jesus so you won't go to hell, and then hold on until you die or until Jesus comes back. And because we aren't teaching this victorious life and this greater relationship with God than just forgiveness of sins, people aren't believing for it. Faith comes by hearing. It doesn't just happen automatically. You have to pursue these things. You have to reach out and receive it. So this is what this is talking about. There remains therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his. Boy, there's a lot more to share right here. We are going to take a break. Our announcer is going to share with you about this tape that I have entitled Our Sabbath Rest. And I really consider this to be a powerful teaching, something that'll fit perfectly with what I've been teaching here. I believe it'll be a blessing to you. So listen as our announcer gives you this information. Please call or write today. And then on the other side of the break, I'll be back to continue the gospel truth.
Andrew's teaching titled Our Sabbath Rest is available on a single CD, or it's available on a DVD made from Andrew's daily TV broadcast. Each is available for a gift of any amount. Request CD number TK19C or DVD number T3504D when you contact the ministry. Our helpline number is 719-635-1111. Helpline hours are from 4 a.m. until 9:30 p.m. Mountain Time. Or you can visit our website where you can order ministry materials online 24 hours a day, 7 days a week at awmi.net. We hope to hear from you today.
So from Hebrews chapter 4, I've been talking about what the Bible here calls a Sabbath rest. And what this is describing is a relationship with God beyond just getting your sins forgiven. I'm not minimizing the forgiveness of sins. That's the front door. That's the foundation. It's the beginning place. You can't bypass it. Nothing can happen without having a personal relationship with Jesus. But there is a depth of relationship that we can enter into that the Scripture here is calling a Sabbath rest that most Christians haven't entered into. Now, how can you tell whether you are experiencing all of this relationship that God wants you to have? Well, here's one clear way. Right here in Hebrews chapter 4, it says in verse 10, "He that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his." Man, that's a strong statement. Here's a way of telling whether you are entering into this rest, whether you are really in this Sabbath rest that this Scripture is portraying. Are you laboring? Are you striving? Is it a pain for you to have a relationship with God? Or here's another way of saying it, same point. Are you trying to get God to do something? Are you trying to live holy and do the right things in exchange for God coming and answering your prayer and saving your loved one or moving in your marriage or healing your body or doing something? Man, I pray that you're listening. I know that there's millions of people all around the world right now thinking, you're confused, thinking, well, isn't that true? I mean, God is able to do these things, and if I will do these right things and please God and do this and this and this, then God in return will come back and answer my prayer and do these things. Nope, that's absolutely wrong. That is a prevalent thinking in the body of Christ, but it's wrong. This is saying you can tell if you've entered into this Sabbath rest by looking at it. Have you ceased from trusting in your works the way that God ceased from His own works on the seventh day of creation? Boy, that's powerful. Now, that needs some explanation, and that's what this whole teaching the rest of this week is going to be about, talking about the Sabbath rest. And we're going to go back and take how God ended the creation and did all of these things and what it means to Him. And once I describe the Sabbath rest that God entered into, then you'll be able to clearly see, have you entered into this type of relationship? And the truth is that not many Christians have. Most Christians don't have the peace with God that they need. They are still striving, and they're constantly in turmoil because their faith really isn't in a finished, complete work of God, but rather they think that they have to do this and this and this to get God to do these other things. God has already done everything. He's already supplied everything that you will ever need. And you can enter into a relationship where instead of trying to get God to move, trying to force God to do something and pleading with God and begging with God, you can just rest in the fact that God has already supplied everything that you ever need. Now, that's easy to say, and yet again, I believe that a lot of people do not understand exactly what we're talking about, so that's the reason I'm giving this teaching. It'll take a little bit of effort. In a sense, I apologize for trying to make you think. I know that most people don't like a minister to challenge you and make you think. You want to be entertained. You want somebody to just wave their hand over you and solve all of your problems and things like that. But you know what? Really, to walk into the things of God, to go deeper into the things of God, you got to use your brain every once in a while. You're going to have to think. And so I'm going to be sharing some things and describing some things about what the Sabbath really meant to God and to man. And that will provide us with a perfect picture of what God wants to do in your life today. Man, that's awesome. Look over here in Genesis chapter 1. And let me just go back through some of the things concerning creation. Of course, this is the very beginning. God talking about Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You know, I like the way that that starts. It didn't try and explain God. It didn't try and prove God. It didn't build up to where it talked about the creation. It just, boom, starts with, in the beginning, God. God was there in the beginning, and it takes some things for granted. Now, that's not the approach that most people would take today because they feel that, you know, you have to prove and demonstrate and convince and do all of these things to people that God exists before you can really go to talking about Him. But that's not the approach the Bible takes. The Bible just starts out with the assumption that everybody knows that there is a God. And so it says, in the beginning, God, and it starts talking about what He did. Now, some people may disagree with this, but it's actually true according to Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 20, that there is this intuitive knowledge on the inside of every single person of the existence of God. Now, many people today will try and say that that's not so, but that's a lie. And I know that there's people watching this program all around the world, and there's people saying, you can't be that authoritative. You can't be that dogmatic. I don't believe there's a God. I'm not sure there's a God. But you know what? That's just all a head game. It's a mind game with you. On the heart level, every one of you know that there's a God. And if I could talk to you face to face, I could prove it to you. I remember when I was in Vietnam, there were atheists that came around, made fun of me, argued with me, and all of these things. But when the bullets got to flying, when the bombs were exploding, these atheists were crying out to God at the top of their lungs and asking God for mercy. If you get under pressure, if somebody puts a gun to your head, I guarantee you, you're going to cry out to God. If you go to facing death, if the doctor tells you you're going to die, you're going to go to thinking about heaven and hell issues. You may convince yourself and some other people that there is no God, but on the heart level, if you would listen to your heart, you know that there's a God. Anyway, I could preach on that for a long time, but that's a powerful truth. And so the Bible just starts here in the book of Genesis talking about how God created the heavens and the earth. And it's very important. I'm not going to take time to read all of these scriptures, but I encourage you to just spend a little bit of time reading Genesis chapter 1 and the first few verses of chapter 2. And what you'll see is that God created the heavens and the earth. They didn't evolve. It wasn't happenstance. It wasn't just, you know, natural selection. It wasn't evolution. Things didn't just happen randomly. and all of a sudden come from total chaos into this tremendous order that we see today. It was divinely done. God created it, and it's very specific the way that God created the heavens and the earth. Now, this is worth your effort to think about, because there are some tremendous truths here that the average person just misses because they don't take any time to ponder and think about the things of God. But there, all of these things were done, and there's lessons for us to learn in them. When God created man, when He created Adam and Eve, He didn't create them on the first day of creation. He didn't create them until the sixth day of creation, and actually, I'll share this with you later, it was towards the very end of the sixth day of creation when God created man. Now, that's significant. See, you don't need to just read through scriptures and not think about why did God do this? How did this happen? You need to use your brain and think, why did God create mankind at the very end of His creation? Well, there's multiple reasons, but a very obvious one is that if God would have created man on the first day of creation, did you know He would have had to have tread water for 3 days until there was ground to stand on? God hadn't caused the dry land to appear yet. You know, it wasn't ready for Adam. If He would have created Adam on the first day of creation, not only would He have had to tread water for 3 days, but the grass, the trees, the herbs, all of these things hadn't been created yet. And they didn't just start from a little seed and begin to start growing and take 100 years for a sequoia tree to grow. But if we could spend more time doing this, I could show you that when God created trees, He created them full grown. Just boom, instantly, there was a tree. So if Adam would have been created on the first day of creation, he'd have had to tread water for 3 days until God created the earth. And then when the dry land appeared, he would have been standing there and all of a sudden, boom, here's a tree and here's a boulder and here's all of these things. He would have been dodging all of this creation. You know what? It wasn't ready for Adam. God created the dry land. He created the trees, the fruit-bearing trees, the herbs, all of these kind of things, and they were created full-grown. They were already bearing fruit. It didn't take them 7 years to begin to grow and start producing fruit, because if it had, Adam would have starved to death. When God created the heavens and the earth and the trees and all of this, He created them full-grown, and everything was supplied. God had already done it all. He created the stars, the moon, the sun. He had the perfect temperature. He had a garden that was prepared. He did everything. God prepared everything for mankind. Now, I'm going to have to take a little P.S. right here, parenthetical phrase, because I want to make a point that is not pertinent to what I'm talking about, but it needs to be said, that today you hear animal creation, vegetable creation, the physical earth and all of these things talked about. And in a sense, some of these tree huggers, environmentalists, and I know I'll get hate mail over that, but I just really don't care. But anyway, you'll hear a lot of these people basically saying that man is destroying all of these things, and it makes it look like that the animal creation is just as vital, just as important as the human creation. These plants and trees are just as important as we are. Well, there is a balance here, and I'm not against protecting our environment. But I am saying that God created the animals, the trees, the plants, everything for man. Man was not created for these things, but all of these things are here to serve man. Mankind was the crowning jewel of God's creation, and He didn't create man until everything that it took to sustain him was already complete. Man, I'm out of time today, and I'm just getting into some good things. We're going to continue this on our program tomorrow, so I encourage you to listen in. And also listen as our announcer gives you information about how you can receive this tape entitled Our Sabbath Rest.
Andrew's teaching titled Our Sabbath Rest is available on a single CD, or it's available on a DVD made from Andrew's daily TV broadcast. Each is available for a gift of any amount. Request CD number TK19C or DVD number T3504D when you contact the ministry. Your gifts help Andrew bring the almost too good to be true news of the gospel into countless homes every day. We encourage everyone to give, but if you're simply unable to afford it, Andrew and his partners will provide this teaching on CD free of charge. Request teaching number TK19C when you contact us, and we'll be pleased to send it to you. You can use your credit card to order by telephone. Our helpline number is 719-635-1111. Helpline hours are from 4 a.m. until 9:30 p.m. Mountain Time. Or you can visit our website where you can order ministry materials online 24 hours a day, 7 days a week at awmi.net. On our website, you'll not only find materials from today's broadcast, you'll find a wealth of ministry resources available to you. If you prefer to write to us, our address is Andrew Womack Ministries, P.O. Box 3333, Colorado Springs, 80934. We appreciate your generosity. We hope to hear from you today.
I'd like to invite you to come join me at the East Coast Christian Center in Merritt Island, Florida, if you live anywhere remotely close to the Florida area. I've been going to this church for over 10 years, and Pastor Dan and Carolyn Stahlbaum are just tremendous people. They're great friends. You would really be blessed. We're going to have great services. We've got four services on Sunday, 3 in the morning, 1 at night, and then on Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, we'll be holding services at 7 p.m. each evening. And this is located at 680 North Courtney Parkway in Merritt Island, Florida. Remember, this is April the 19th through the 22nd, Merritt Island, Florida, at the East Coast Christian Center.
We'd like to point out Andrew's upcoming speaking schedule. He'll be in Merritt Island, Florida, April 19th through the 22nd, and Chicago, Illinois, for a Gospel Truth seminar May 7th through the 9th. He'll also be in Amsterdam for the Eurospirit Conference, May 21st through the 23rd, Raleigh, North Carolina, for a Gospel Truth Seminar, June 11th through the 13th, and in Colorado Springs for the annual Summer Family Bible Conference, June 29th through July 3rd. For more details on Andrew's next meeting in your area, call our helpline or visit our website at awmi.net. Be sure to tune in tomorrow for more Gospel Truth.
So we were talking about the word rest and saying that when God rested on the seventh day after creating the heavens and the earth, He didn't rest because He was tired. He was worn out and had to lay down and recover His strength. But He rested because everything was complete. It was perfect. It's the same way that a lawyer rests his case. It's the same way that a painter will paint a picture. And if he adds one more brush stroke to it, he's going to ruin the painting. And so he just has to cease or rest from his painting. It's not that he's worn out after holding up this 1 ounce paintbrush. That's not what he's talking about. When God rested, it wasn't because He was tired. It was because He was through. And not only through, but He created the heavens and the earth in such a way that nothing else had to be added to it.